Maybe I'm not on. Okay, let me start over. Now, you heard most of that. We have a Heavenly Father who's absolutely perfect. And it doesn't matter what your earthly father was like. It doesn't change the fact that our Heavenly Father is perfect in His love, perfect in His grace, perfect in His mercy, perfect in His faithfulness, perfect in His discipline. He's absolutely perfect, our Heavenly Father. You can know Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. You can know the love of the Father. It's so fascinating. I love that story in the Bible, and we all do, of the prodigal son. And how the father, when he saw his prodigal coming toward his home, he picked up those garments, and he did what he wasn't really supposed to do in his culture. He ran toward his son, embraced him, loved him. And guys, I experience that on a regular basis. My Heavenly Father running toward me, pursuing me. It's like a relentless pursuit of the prodigal, wrapping His arms around me, just telling me how much He loves me through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. What a privilege, God, Almighty, Creator of the universe, Sovereign Lord, what a privilege. What a great and humbling privilege to be able to call You Father. And to know that when we utter that word, it brings great pleasure to You. Thank You. Thank You for being our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Just kidding. You're not. Things you'll never hear a dad say. You ready? You know, Pumpkin, now that you're 13, you're ready for an unchaperoned car date. Won't that be fun? You guys awake? I noticed all your friends have a certain hostile attitude. I like that. Here's a credit card and the keys to my new car. Go crazy. What do you mean you want to play football? Figure skating not good enough for you, son? Your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You might want to consider throwing a party. What do you want to go and get a job for? I make plenty of money for you to spend. I was hoping that would kind of soften the blow. Because we're going to talk about failure. We're going to talk about failure. We're going to talk about dads and their failure. You know, I waited a long time. I waited a long time to be a dad. I wanted to be a dad for a long time, and I had to wait 9 years. I don't know how much of the story you know, but a doctor told me I couldn't have kids, and what do doctors know, right? 4 times lightning struck in the same place, right in that girl's womb. 4 times after 9 years. You know, I thought, you know, as I was waiting and anticipating that day, I thought, man, I am going to be a great, great dad. Second to David Garza, but great. I am going to be a great dad. My kids are going to be privileged to be under my tutelage as a father, under the love that I express to them. And And here's what I found out in the years. Katie, how old are you? 24? 24. I've been a dad for 24 years. I can remember it vividly. Just, she was lying in that nursery at the hospital, and I was just staring. And it was like time stood still. And I was just so overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And then she turned two, and all that was reversed in a matter of... I could have them line up for testimonials, and they would tell you all the occasions in which their dad has failed. And it would turn your stomach and make your heart sink. And you would wonder how in the world a guy like me became a pastor. But God is good and merciful and great. And there's no father like my Heavenly Father. And He's forgiven me. And look at them, they're sitting there. And with the exception of Isaac, they're listening. Dads fail. It's been that way since the beginning. Genesis 34. If you have a Bible, open it. If you have a Bible on your phone, work toward it. Genesis 34. Let me tell you what's happening here. There's a progression to the people of God over the millennia, over the centuries, a progression. Went from one man, God called one man, Abraham, and told him, "What I want from you is faith. I want your trust. I want your heart." He called Abraham out of Ur, told him to go to Haran, and then developed Abraham's faith, and Abraham became a prototype of faith. And that one person became a family. And that constituted the people of God, that comprised the people of God, this family. And that's where we're at. We're talking about Abraham's family here. Now that family becomes a nation, and that nation fails, but then one out of that nation comes Jesus, and then we have the church as the family of God, and that constitutes the family of God. Now, right now, in this part of the Bible, we're at that family stage, and Jacob is one of Abraham's descendants, and responsible for carrying on the promise that God made to Abraham, with the privilege and the responsibility. Now, Jacob had four wives and multiple children. Now, that is not a good thing. And there's no excuse for that, even culturally. I mean, you can't justify that culturally. Polygamy was not the way of God. Jacob's four wives was not a good thing. His multiple children distracted him. I mean, it created a distraction for him so that each child couldn't get the kind of a love and attention that they deserved. And that's where we pick up the story. His daughter Dinah is daughter to Leah. And if you know the story, you know that Leah is a second-class wife. She's not the chosen wife. She's not the one that Jacob would have chosen to be his first wife. Leah was second class. Dinah. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. Now, what's happening is this. You know the story of Jacob well enough to know that he was forced to flee from his brother, because he deceived him. He deceived him out of the birthright, out of the blessing. He was forced to leave. Then he came back, and he confronted Esau. As he was leaving, though, he made a promise to God that he would return to Bethel, and he would worship God there. Well, here in this particular story, he's come short of Bethel, and he's settled in Shechem. Now, Shechem is a dangerous place. His daughter Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. They're settled in Shechem. They're short of Bethel. So they're short of the will of God, in one sense. They're short of that will of God because God wants Jacob in Bethel. Jacob promised to go to Bethel. Jacob didn't make it to Bethel. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when she did, when that happened, Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her. He seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. So she goes out to see. She goes out probably curious about what's happening in the world around her. She's seen. She's taken. And she's violated. And then it says in verse 3, his soul, the soul of Shechem, was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. Now, the juxtaposition of those two verses is very confusing. Because he violated her, he abused her, he raped her, and then he spoke tenderly to her. And he wanted her. This probably wasn't love. It was probably lust. It was probably obsession. He wanted her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. But his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And the Hebrew says, Jacob was silent. Jacob was silent. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. Now, what's interesting in that verse is this, that the sons had the same reaction to this despicable act, this deplorable act. They had the same response to that act as God had to the sin in Genesis 6. It's the same word, the same word. It's the word grieve. They grieved over this despicable act. They shared God's passion and feeling for this horrendous act. And where was Jacob? Silent. Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves." As give and take situation. "You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give." Let me find favor in your eyes. Favor. Favor. "Ask me for as great a bride price and a gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." I don't know if you noticed it, but there's give and take here. Give and take here. Give and take here. And you'll pick up on that later when we're talking about this and trying to explain it. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. Does that sound familiar? Jacob and deceit? Jacob's sons and deceit? They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we'll give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. Just the thing that God did not want. That's why he called Abraham in the first place. He called him out of the world to be his own, to be distinct, to be characterized by his life, to be characterized by his faith and trust in God. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we'll be gone. Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do this thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was obsessed. Now he was the most honored of all his father's household. Please notice that. He was honored. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city, and they spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us, to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, and they plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones, their wives, all that was in their houses, they captured and plundered. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. The Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" Would you take out your outline, please? It should be on the back of your bulletin. Let's see if we can make sense of this, okay? When fathers fail, communities suffer. When fathers fail, the rebels start running the show. Could you see that in that chapter? The rebels started running the show. The sons were in charge in both cases. In Jacob's case and in Hamor's case, the sons were running the show. So when fathers fail, the rebels start running the show, and they can run us right into danger. They can run us right into danger. Jacob, because he was a passive father, he allowed Dinah to go out and look among the people of the land. Now, here's what we need to understand. Please, follow with me here. Okay, follow with me. This is very important. You've heard the phrase, "in the world but not of the world," right? How many of you have heard that phrase? Give me your right hand, please. Your right hand. In the world but not of the world, and you know what that means, right? You understand that there's a difference between in here, and out there. You understand that, right? There's a difference between in here and out there. In here, we have a deep, profound respect and fear of God. In here, we love Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. In here, we equip and train people to love him and serve him. In here, it's different than out there, right? In here is different than out there. Now, in here, this place, in here, we're supposed to be training people to be strong and fortified in their faith in here. Now, you know what in here, ouch, hurt myself. You know what in here is, right? That's on our inside. That's where we live. That's the core of our being. We live from the core of our being. In here, we're supposed to be strengthened. We're supposed to be trained and equipped so that we can go out there with a robust faith and influence people out there for Jesus Christ. Not teach them how to be moral people. That's not what we're doing. We're going out with a robust faith in Jesus Christ to tell them that they're lost and they need a Savior. Isn't that right? So there's a big difference between in here and out there. Dinah wanted to go out there to see what was happening. Now, out there is a dangerous place, isn't it? I mean, that's what Genesis 34 says. And how have things changed? There are some things that transcend time and cultures. It's a dangerous place out there. It should be a safe place and a training ground and kind of like a party-like atmosphere in this place. We talked about that last week a little bit. But out there, it's dangerous. Dinah goes out there to see. When she went out there to see, she was seen. Just like Eve, listen, just like Eve, she saw that it was good. She took it and she ate it. She devoured it. No different than Shechem. He saw, he took, he devoured. From Genesis chapter 3, it's clear there's an in here and out there. What's in here is going to protect us from what's out there. In here, like I said, we build strong, fortified hearts that are tender toward God. There's training and equipping in here so that we can go out there with our faith and make a difference. It's a dangerous world out there. Most of our kids are going to ask it sometime or another. Fathers, most of our kids are going to ask, whether they ask it out loud or whether they just ask it in here. They're going to ask at some point, what's out there? They're going to ask at some point, what's out there? What's it like out there? You can raise them in a Christian home. You can surround them with Christian culture. You can do all that you want to try to protect them and isolate them. But at some point, every kid is going to ask, what's out there? Now, some of you are Baptists. Can I get an amen? And the Congregationalists, I don't know what you do. There's an out there, there's an in here. By the way, I'll go on the record. Somebody keeping the record, you might want to write this down. You might want to document this, okay? I am no isolationist. I allowed my child to go to one of the most liberal schools in America. Am I glad that he went? No, I'm not glad that he went. His football team was terrible. But he's okay. Sure, he was exposed to stuff out there, thinking out there that wasn't thinking like is in here and in here. But he understands the difference between in here and out there. He understands what we value in here and what they value out there. It's a dangerous world. Your kids are going to ask, what's out there? Well, in keeping with Genesis 34, there are predators out there. I'll take what I want when I see what I want. And I'll give what I must to get what I want. There are predators out there. And men, fathers, we need to warn our kids about the predators. There are predators out there. There are people who are on the take. And they'll give to take. They have an insatiable appetite for what's wrong and what's unhealthy. There are enablers out there. Hey, more. I'll get you what you want. I'll negotiate to do it. And here's what we do as Christians sometimes, guys. Here's what we do. And we need to avoid this. We become enablers. We become more like Hamor than we should be when we make idols out of our kids. Your kids can be your idol. An idol is simply something you love more than you love God. And kids can be an idol. I mean, we'll compromise, we'll connive, we'll do whatever we have to do to elevate our kids, to make them important, to make them significant, to make sure that they're fulfilled. We'll compromise. I've done it. I can't mention names because every time I do, it costs me a dollar, but one of these guys was terribly embarrassed by his father. Well, that eliminates one. Terribly embarrassed. Terribly embarrassed. See, I thought I knew more than his football coach. In fact, two of them. I thought I knew more than the other one's basketball coach. I can't mention their names, okay? But I thought I knew more than one of his basketball coaches. I embarrassed my kids. Because I wanted them to excel in athletics. I wanted them to positively reflect on their athletic father. That's idolatry. That's compromise. That's buying into what's out there. Don't be an enabler. And there are wet noodles everywhere. You know what a wet noodle is? A wet noodle is spineless. A wet noodle has no convictions. A wet noodle is Jacob. His daughter got raped and he was silent. We'll get into that a little bit more. Out there are twisted social dynamics at work. There are sons taking the lead while fathers are passive. There's greed and deceit that governs the action. And I hope you could see that in that text. There's greed. Go back and read it if you didn't. There's greed and there's deceit that govern the action. Out there, the value systems are corrupt. Shechem thought that he could find grace in the eyes of the family of the woman that he raped. There's honoring the dishonorable. It says that Shechem was the most honorable of all the sons of Hamor. He was powerful, he was influential. But he was not honorable. There's a twisted sense of what's right and wrong out there. There's a blurring of distinctions until those distinctions disappear. You spend too much time out there and you embrace the values of the people out there, their core values, and pretty soon all the distinctions are blurred between what's in here and what's out there. And God has called us to be distinct. And the greatest distinction among us that should be true of us, our greatest distinction, what makes us most different than the world out there, is the love that we have for one another. And people who love don't abuse other people. There's bloodthirsty vengeance out there. There's disproportionate justice out there. And there's an offer of unity out there. We can be like them. They can be like us. There's an offer of unity. We can become one people. But listen, guys, listen. It goes back to the Tower of Babel. Unity is good unless you're unified around the wrong core. If you're unified around the wrong core, the unity is repulsive to God. You got to be unified around the right core. And then that unity is beautiful to God and beneficial to us. And notice how they abused the religious symbol. Did you notice that? They took circumcision, then they turned it upside down. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. They used it as a weapon. These guys got mixed up. They got mixed up. They got really, really mixed up, and they started distorting things and misunderstanding things, not understanding the difference between in here and out there. Let me share some thoughts with you, okay? Male cowardice is a theme in Genesis. If you read it closely, I don't know if this has ever been pointed out but to you, but if you read it closely in Genesis chapter 3, while Satan is tempting Eve, Adam is with her, standing beside her, with her. Man wrote a book called The Silence of Adam. What should Adam have done? At the very least, he should have spoke up. Adam listened to Eve. Abraham put Sarah at risk. Abraham abused Hagar. Isaac did the same with Rebecca, Jacob and Leah. What we need is more Enochs, more Calebs. Enoch walked with God. Do you realize that Enoch had a family? If you go back to Genesis 5, you see that there's a stark contrast between those who die and those who live. And in fact, Enoch is the only one who lives. He lives forever. Enoch walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. It's a chapter of death, but Enoch comes out alive because he walked with God. Caleb acted in a counterintuitive way. Caleb was the guy who defied the report of the spies, remember? And the description of Caleb in the Old Testament is this: he followed God fully. His heart was wholly God's, wholly, wholly God's. And because it was wholly God's, it was holy. My kids think I need to listen more and talk less. I do need to listen more. I need to listen more intently. I need to listen more carefully. I need to get to know them. But sometimes a passionate speech is in order. And they absolutely hate family meetings. You know why they hate family meetings? Because they know a speech is coming. And guess what? Just because they hate family meetings doesn't mean they don't need to have them. Because I'm responsible for them understanding that it's dangerous out there. And what's in here will help them cope with what's out there. And that means in the church or in my family setting, in my family context. One of my kids' favorite phrases is, "Calm down." It's all right. Sometimes I do need to calm down. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I just need to speak out. Sometimes they need to see anger. Because there's a lot to be angry at out there. There's a time to stroke our kids, and there's a time to stop them. The greatest fear of a father who fears God is that his kids won't. So model fear. Not fear of what's out there. We're not afraid of what's out there. The only thing we're afraid of is the Lord our God. A father could not be silent as he witnessed the evil in the world worsen. In response to the rebellion, he sent his son. And in the most remarkable display of love, he didn't seek vengeance, but he gave his life as a ransom for many. You see the contrast between Jacob's sons and God our Father's son? The son didn't come to kill, but amazingly, kind of a word for the day, huh? Amazingly, he came to be killed. He didn't come to take. He came to give. And that's what we teach in here. Out there you won't hear it. In here, it's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, although it's very disturbing. In the end, it's in an odd way, it's comforting because it lets us know what we have to do to be good fathers and what we have to do to prepare our children for what's out there. So help us to be strong in here, in our church and in our families. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.